On October 16, 1555, Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary, had the two Protestant reformers, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, sentenced to death. These two reformers, Latimer and Ridley, had an influential ministry under King Edward XI. They were well known all throughout England and received safe quarters under King Edward. However, when Edward died, his very Catholic sister Mary took over the throne and immediately imprisoned both of these two Protestants. They were sent to a London prison up in a tower for 18 months where they were daily asked to recant what they believed. After an 18-long-month imprisonment, the day of their execution came. The two men briefly spoke to each other. They prayed for one another. And they were tied at the same stake to which they would be burned. And so as the fires grew, the story has it in the famous words of Latimer, who would turn to Ridley and say to him, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And so it was 3 years later, Mary would die and her sister Elizabeth would take to the throne. And the story of their martyrdom would spread throughout England and the seeds of the gospel would go forth that even to this day there is a candle lit that will never be put out through these two men. In the words of J.C. Ryle, centuries later, after their death, he would write this: "No one of the reformers sowed the seed of gospel doctrine so widely and effectually among the middle and lower classes than these two men." Stories like these are inspiring. But as inspiring as they are, they have a universal truth for Christians, for those who follow Jesus. And that truth is that for those who desire to live a life that is glorifying to Christ, we will suffer hardship. Now, to be clear, not every Christian, in fact, most Christians will never experience martyrdom for their faith. Most Christians in the history of our faith have never had to be imprisoned for their faith, but the principle still stands that is taught in Scripture and taught even in 2 Timothy, that those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will experience hardship. They will be persecuted. And the question for us this morning is, how do we learn to endure and stand tall in the midst of those types of hardships? How can we be like Ridley and Latimer, who looked at the most fiercest opposition and stood tall? How do we endure the Christian life when maybe at times the Christian life is full of more challenges and toil than it is more joy and delight? How do we continue to endure serving Christ in the various ways He has called us to serve Him when we see little results? When it seems like everything we do doesn't make a difference? Well, please do me a favor, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is towards the end of your Bible, where this morning we will see the Apostle Paul encourage Timothy in particular of how he can endure hardships for the sake of Christ. And as you turn there, let me to briefly just catch you up to speed of what we have seen so far in our letter in 2 Timothy. Really, from the very beginning of this short little letter, what we refer to as Paul's last will and testament, from verse 3 of chapter 1, all the way to the end of our passage this morning, Paul is giving one lengthy call to Timothy to loyalty, to be faithful in ministry. Paul has called Timothy to endure hardship, to join in suffering. And more than this, Paul has told Timothy what exactly it looks like to be faithful in ministry. So we considered last week where Paul would say that faithfulness in ministry looks like loyalty to gospel workers. It looks like passing the faith on to other faithful men who can teach others. And it looks a lot like having a disciplined attitude, where Paul gave three really helpful imageries of the soldier, the athlete, and the hardworking farmer. But Paul knows something about Timothy, and he knows something about all of us. That if we're going to endure hardships, we need to be encouraged. This is why in chapter 2, verse 1, we noted, here's Paul's words, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so the passage that we're considering this morning, Paul is going to elaborate even more of how can Timothy and how can you and how can I be faithful to Christ in a faithless world? How can we endure opposition? How can we continue to be faithful in ministry when it looks like the results are failing? Let's consider the passage now to see how Paul would answer that question. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the big 2, and the small number 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." How can we endure hardships for the sake of Christ? How do we continue to go on in ministry when ministry is tough? Well, Paul's answer to that is you can endure hardships for Christ when you remember the faithfulness of Christ. See, this seems to be one of Paul's many themes in 2 Timothy, the theme of memory, the theme of remembering. Even in chapter 1, Paul reminds Timothy of the spiritual heritage he's received from his grandmother and his mother, and even from him, the Apostle Paul. Timothy is to remember certain things if he's going to be faithful with what he's been entrusted with. And in particular, what Timothy needs strength for in the midst of hardships is to remember the faithfulness of his Savior. This is when you and I stand in the middle of opposition, when the Christian life feels more like duty than it does feel like joy, when the fruit of our labor seems small, what must you do? How do you endure? Well, you remember something. You remember the faithfulness of Christ. And in particular, what Paul is going to help us in this passage see is that faithfulness of Christ is in three aspects. Paul is going to highlight Jesus' victory, Jesus' word, and ultimately Jesus' character. And in doing that, we are going to see how we can, in fact, endure even in the midst of great hardship. And so the first thing that we are to remember about the faithfulness of Christ is we need to remember, in particular, Jesus' victory. This is seen in verse 8. And so Paul begins here with a remarkable command. He tells Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ." Now, I find this remarkable because how in the world could Timothy forget about Jesus? Timothy has been a Christian since he was a boy. I mean, he was discipled by the Apostle Paul. He had joined Paul on missionary journeys. He's planted churches. Even now, Timothy, he's a pastor in Ephesus. And so why in the world would Paul have to tell Timothy to remember Jesus Christ? Well, it's because he's not telling him to remember something that he has possibly forgotten, more as he is trying to tell him that you need to call to mind certain truths. Oftentimes when the Bible uses this word remember, it's telling us to think and meditate on the truth. That even when on the first Sunday of the month as our church, we gather together and we take the Lord's Supper, and we do this in remembrance of Jesus. We are calling to mind his sacrifice. And so does Timothy. If he is going to endure, if you are going to endure, you need to remember Jesus Christ. And in particular, you need to remember two things. First, at verse 8, look down, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Now, do we find it surprising that the very first truth, the very first doctrine that Paul goes to encourage a young man in pastoral ministry who's embracing hardship, the very first truth that he wants to encourage him with is, remember that Jesus is alive. Paul knows that everything that the Christian does hinges on this one fact right here. In fact, the entire Christian faith hinges on these three little words. Risen from the dead. That's four words. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians to believers there who were denying the reality of a resurrection. They'd say, yeah, you know, that sounds really cool and all, but it's more of like a spiritual thing, and dead people don't die and get back from the grave. And so Paul would write to them in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. In essence, what the Bible teaches is that if these four little words are not true, then we are wasting our time. Some of you put on a tie for no reason this morning if Jesus is not alive. This is the encouragement that Timothy is to remember when the going gets tough. This is what we are to remember, that Jesus is not dead, he is in heaven. In particular, Paul's point here, what he's trying to encourage Timothy to remember is that even Jesus, before he was vindicated, before he was validated in his claims, before he ascended into glory, before resurrection, there was a cross. There was hardship to endure. There was opposition to deal with. There was slander against Jesus. People abandoned Jesus. They lied against him. They tortured him. They crucified him. And so this is why, as Christians, when we go through hardships, we remember that Jesus has not done anything that he is calling us to do himself. He also had to go through hardship and opposition. But on the other side of that is resurrection. It is glory. It's meant to encourage Timothy that you are in good company, that you are following in the right footsteps by enduring suffering, enduring hardship. More than this, he needs to remember that Jesus is the offspring of David. Just a moment ago, we read that passage in 2 Samuel 7 where the Lord makes a covenant with King David. And the promise is that David is going to have someone sit on his throne for all of eternity, that there will always be a Davidic kingship. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. In fact, do me a favor, look at your Bibles. In verse 8, the third word says, remember Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of us tend to think that that's Jesus' last name. Like if we were to meet Jesus today, we would say, Mr. Christ, nice to meet you. But in fact, this is actually a title. It's the word for Messiah or the word anointed. That Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Israelites. That he is the one whom all of the Old Testament was predicting and foreshadowing. What Paul is doing by including this little phrase that Jesus is the offspring of David is that he is rooting the gospel in history. That God was a real person. That he actually had a family lineage. That this is not a made-up Jesus. This is not a fairy tale Jesus. This is not just, I know that Jesus is alive because he lives in my heart. This is a real flesh and blood descendant of David type of message. But what Paul is telling Timothy is that the gospel is true. It's real. It's grounded in historical reality. In fact, I think you could probably give a good explanation of the gospel by these two phrases, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that he's a descendant of David. Again, why would Timothy endure hardship? Why would he stick out his neck for a dead Jesus? Or why would he do this for just a myth or a legend? Well, why do anything hard for something that you're not really sure actually happened? And friends, this is why we tell you and we proclaim the gospel is not just some story on par with a fairy tale. The message of Christianity, the message of our faith, is not just a system or a philosophy that will help you get your life together. Jesus Christ was a real person who fulfilled everything the Old Testament predicted about him. And he was God in the flesh, that he really died, he really suffered, he really walked out of the grave, that he really is right now in heaven, reigning from his throne, and he really will come one day soon to judge the living and the dead. Timothy, remember this. What you are serving is a message of truth, a message of glory. And so when Jesus costs you something, whether it be your comfort or your time or even your own life, when we need courage, when we need encouragement, we remember this Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. This is very similar to what the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In essence, what Paul is saying here in Romans 1 is that Jesus, by his resurrection, validated and vindicated everything he said he was. That Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. And so, friends, if you are here this morning and you are a Christian and you believe in this Jesus, let me encourage you, you do not believe in some fairy tale. What you believe is true. It matters. And so I'd like to speak to some of you here this morning who maybe are still trying to decide what you believe about Jesus. Maybe you like the teachings of Jesus, but you're not really sure. You've heard the message of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, but there's still something in you that maybe you're unsure about. Well, I want to say that I'm really glad that you are here this morning. Maybe you're here out of your own volition, or maybe you're here because your mom dragged you to church. It sounds like you might have a really good mom, but here is what we want you to know more than anything else. That there is no more important question than you can ever answer than the question of, did Jesus Christ really walk out of that grave 2,000 years ago? I would argue that there is no more important question than any human being could ever answer. Do you believe in Easter? Do you believe the Bible's claims that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he died on the cross, and that he didn't stay dead, but he actually rose from the dead and walked out of that tomb? You see, if you believe that, you know that every cost for Jesus is eternally worth it. That if you believe that Jesus is alive, you believe then that he is the cosmic Lord of creation, that sacrifice and submission and obedience to this Jesus is the only logical thing to do if he in fact was who he said he was. And so if you're here this morning and you're still wondering about that question, I want to put a resource in your hand. We have about 50 copies of this book that'll be put right here in the lobby. It's a short, accessible book just designed to help you to think more about the legitimacy of the fact that Jesus actually did walk out of that empty tomb. And so please take this if you're interested, or if you have a family member or a friend, also please grab a copy to put it in their hand. But brothers and sisters, for those of us who do believe, the resurrection changes everything. It changes the whole course of human history. In particular, in this passage, the resurrection encourages us to know that when we experience hardships or costs for following Jesus, we can look back and remember Jesus' victory. That just as he rose gloriously from the dead, that we one day too will share in his inheritance. Secondly, already up on the screen, the way we endure hardships in the Christian life is by remembering the powerful word of Jesus. And so we see this in verse 9. Paul says, "This gospel, I preached in my gospel, the gospel that he's been entrusted with, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." Now, I find this verse to be remarkable. Paul had every reason to be in despair, to be pessimistic. He's in a Roman prison. He's about to die. People have abandoned him. He's cold. He's poor. There's nothing good happening in his life. His situation is bleak, and yet he gives maybe the most optimistic verse in 2 Timothy, maybe of all of what he has written in the Bible. He goes on to say, "I might be in chains, but the word of God is not bound." Paul says, if you look at my situation, it looks like it's a complete failure. And in fact, if you study the life of Paul, you know that his life from the surface looked like a failure. He was constantly rejected. He was shipwrecked. He was abandoned. He was hot. He was cold. He was poor. It seemed like everywhere he went, suffering followed. And there's a temptation when things are so bad and when it looks so bleak to say this whole Christianity thing, it's doomed. It's going nowhere. It looks bleak. And yet Paul can say, "I might be in chains, but the word of God is not." You see, by the word of God, what Paul means is the gospel message. That he's saying, I'm suffering here, but the gospel isn't. The gospel is doing just fine. He would tell the believers in Colossae the word of truth that they had received, that they had brought into their life, was bearing fruit and increasing in the entire world. Remember who the Apostle Paul was. He was a missionary. He was a church planter. He would have gone all over the ancient world and planted churches, heralding and proclaiming that Jesus is alive, that he is the king of the world, calling every man everywhere to repent and to believe in this Jesus. And he would have seen people who are completely hopeless, who without anything good in their life come to faith in Jesus. He would have seen communities restored. In his own life, the Apostle Paul, who used to kill Christians, and yet Jesus saved him and made him a servant of the church. See, in ministry, we get discouraged when hardship comes, but what we need to remember is that God knows exactly what he's doing. That the suffering of God's people never hinders the work of the gospel. It always advances the work of the gospel. And so this is why in verse 10, Paul adds here, "Because I know that God's word is not bound, that it's never going to come back void, therefore I am able to endure anything that comes my way for the sake of the elect." If that means that I need to be in a Roman prison or be shipwrecked or abandoned, I will endure all of it because I know that God's word is going to be successful. Sometimes Christians can debate about this idea of election. That word there in verse 10 simply means to be chosen. And the conversation is, does God choose us first or do we choose him? And sometimes the conversation is along the lines of, well, why should we evangelize other people if it's only going to be God who chooses them? And so a lot of people debate God's sovereignty and salvation, and does regeneration precede faith, and all of these things. And yet, I look at Paul's logic here. The idea of election, that God chooses us, that he knows who's going to hear his voice and respond to the summons of the gospel call. It never demotivates faithfulness in ministry. It never discourages him in ministry. It always does the opposite. It gives him the ability to endure whatever the cost because he knows that God's word is going to go out and those whom God has called are going to receive that call and they're going to be saved. They're going to, as what he says here in verse 10, obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why should a missionary leave all of the pleasures of America and take his family to the 1040 window where he will experience the loss of safety? Why do people move to the middle of Nobuck nowhere and serve Jesus their whole lives and see hardly any fruit? Why do Christians do hard things for the Lord even though it costs them significantly? Because we know that there are elect, that God is going to save them, that God's word will not return back void, that God's word is not bound, because the 1040 window is full of the elect, and we want to go and save them. We want to preach the word to them. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy. It might look like there's no fruit in your life. It might look like it's all hardship, but Timothy, no matter how hard it looks, this word has power. You see, our job as Christians is to be like that sower in the parable of the sower. We just sow the seed wherever we're at. Whether we're at home with our family or on the soccer field or we're at the office with our coworkers or on the golf course, we just sow the seed. We speak about Christ. We testify about Christ. And what we do is we let that word and the supernatural work of the Spirit germinate in someone's heart. For all we know, that seed that we sow can land on fertile soil. And it can take root. And it can bring a harvest. So maybe you're here this morning and you sometimes teach Sunday school. And you rightfully wonder to yourself, does anyone actually listen to me when I teach? Or maybe you're trying to minister to someone in your family. Or you're sharing the gospel with a friend. And it just seems that no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you pray, nothing seems to happen. How do you endure? Remember that this word is powerful. Our job is to be faithful in evangelism, to be faithful in ministry, and to let God do the work by the power of his word. Friends, this is why in the Protestant Reformation, the main theme that the Reformers constantly went back to was unleash the word. Open up the Bible, read it, preach it, and then let God do the work. We don't have to rely on some type of ministry pragmatism or some innovative ways to help God work out saving those who belong to him in eternity's past. We simply need to rely on the power of this word. This word is far more powerful than anything that man can invent or do. And so it is even in our church. This is why we want to be a word-centered church. That even in our services, we want to have God have the first word and the last word. That we want to sing about this word. We want to preach the word. We want to, as we'll see in a moment, see the word in the ordinance of baptism. All of this helps us to endure when it seems like the cost is too high. We might be lowly, we might be in prison, we might be persecuted, but the gospel is going forward. In the words of John Piper, the gospel cannot be defeated, but only advanced by the suffering of his servants. Lastly, the way we endure hardships is by remembering the character of Jesus. Look down at your Bibles, please, in verse 11. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. In the pastoral epistles, which comprise of 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus, we have five of these type trustworthy sayings. And it's almost like Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, everything I've said so far is important, but this is extremely important. This is a trustworthy saying. In essence, you can put your full weight on this. This is true. This is something that you need for your life. And what Paul does is he gives us this stanza of this type of poetic call and response that maybe early Christians would have said in their worship service. Most translations, you'll see that these four lines in this stanza are in a poetic form. And they comprise of a beautiful portrait of the character of Christ, that the way we endure is by having both a positive encouragement to endure and a warning from Christ if we do not endure. So here's the encouragement. Why should you endure hardships for Christ? Why should you keep going in the Christian life? Because he says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Now, when Paul says here that if we have died with him, he's probably not talking about martyrdom, but he's talking about when we have faith in Christ, something happens. We have this union with Christ. It's very much like what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like his. The encouragement here is this, that for those who are in Christ, they have died spiritually and they have been born again to a new life, that if we are in Christ, we will one day have the promise of resurrection and eternal life. Friends, the good news of Easter is not only that Jesus rose from the dead, it's that one day we will too, with him. For those who are in Christ, for those who endure, if we live with him, we will also means that we died with him. The second thing he says here says, if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. We need to remember here that the promises and the character of Christ means that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. That we one day too will be vindicated in glory. This is very much like the theme that we saw in 1 Peter, that suffering precedes glory, that there is a cross before a crown. And the promise to you, friends, is that if you are in Christ Jesus, everything that is true of him is true of you, that he is willing to share all of his heavenly inheritance with you. So keep enduring. Keep going. We have died with Christ. We will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. This is true because Jesus' character is true. But more than this, there's a warning in this passage. In the third line in the stanza, he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, this seems to be an allusion to Jesus' words in Matthew 10:33, where Jesus says, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So what we see in the Bible are two ideas, even as we sung a moment ago in Christ Alone. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from my Father's hand. Or that we are safe in God's hand, that the good work he began in you, he will bring to completion. That God is going to ensure that those whom he has called, that the elect, are not only going to be called to faith, but they're going to make it all the way home to glory. The Bible clearly teaches about the perseverance of the saint. And yet, at the very same time, the Bible has real warning passages like this one. That if you deny Christ, he also will deny you. So how do we harmonize these passages? Well, again, I think we need to be clear that this warning is real. Sometimes as Christians, we can be so quick to go back to what we sing in Christ Alone, and we can just say to ourselves, oh, I'm good. Jesus is faithful. He's got me. to completely undermine this passage and a host of passages in the New Testament that warn about the reality of apostasy, of people shipwrecking their faith, of those who have turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why in 1 John 2:19 we read, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." We need to take the warning here seriously. And yet, at the same time, we know that for those who truly belong to the Lord Jesus, they are the ones who deep in their heart will immediately pray, "Oh Lord, keep me faithful. Help me to endure. Help me and give me the grace I need to make it all the way home." And so I firmly believe that those who are truly in Christ will always make it home. But there will be a times in which, even in the parable of the sower that I referenced a moment ago, there will be some seed that was put on among the thorns on the path. And they bear fruit, and it looks as if they are in Christ, but over time, it seems that they fall away. So we need to be aware of this warning. And so in the last stanza here, there's some debate as to what Paul means, but he says if we are faithless, he remains faithful. There's two main ideas here that people seem to try to interpret Paul's words. The first is that Paul kind of ends after that line of warning with another positive encouragement of God's faithfulness. That at times God's people will stray away from the path, that they will kind of turn away, but God is still faithful. He'll bring them back into the fold, maybe reminiscent of the Apostle Peter who denied Christ three times, that Christ was still faithful to him. That's one view, and that's a good view. A lot of people have that view. I think, though, I tend to see this still as a warning. That if we are faithless, that doesn't mean that God is unfaithful. That our salvation, it's grace by grace. We have no way to claim any ability to take credit for our own salvation. And yet at the same time, if we walk away, it is not God's fault. It's our own. God is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is what Paul seems to be saying in Romans 3. Paul here is talking about the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people. They were the ones who they were waiting for the Messiah. And yet when the Messiah came, they had a wholesale rejection about Jesus. And so Paul says, what if some were unfaithful? What if some of the Jews didn't want to believe in this Jesus? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Does it make God look like he wasn't faithful to his promises? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. So Paul in our passage is teaching us that if we do not endure, if we fall off and shipwreck and abandon our faith, it is not on God. Ultimately, it's on us. God still remains faithful. He's offered you freedom and forgiveness and mercy in Christ, and you have chosen not to receive that. God cannot deny himself. Whichever way you want to interpret the last stanza there in verse 13, the point is this. That as we endure with Christ, we know that ultimately it is Christ who will bring us safely to glory, to share in his reign and resurrection. But Christ is also faithful to his character, that if we deny him, he also will deny us. I think there's some very important truths out of this verse that I want to share with us as a church. This, I think, means this verse is that endurance in the Christian life is always a community project. Notice the language of this creed. Notice the plural pronouns, if we have died, if we endure, if we deny him, if we are faithless. Part of our endurance to continue going when things are tough and when things are hard is by being strengthened by fellow Christians. This is why there is no substitute for being a meaningful member of a local church. You consider yourself a Christian and you are not a member of a church, I want to strongly encourage you. Because of this passage, we need fellow Christians speaking into our lives, encouraging us, to continue to remember both the rewards and the warnings if we do not follow Christ. This is why the author of Hebrews would read in chapter 3, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Friends, the greatest sign that someone is trusting in Christ is that they endure to the end. We want to remind each other the character of Christ, that he is faithful to reward, that we will live with him. We will reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. So if you're here this morning and you are weary, if serving Jesus seems tedious, if you see very little fruit in your parenting or in your evangelism or in your serving Christ, friends, let me encourage you. You will live with your Savior. You will reign with him. Be encouraged by the encouragement that comes straight out of this passage. And so in conclusion, when Ridley and Latimer were in the fire, and in fact, was it Latimer who spoke up first? Many people quote Latimer's famous line about lighting a candle for all of England, but in fact, it was Ridley who looked over to his brother as they were being burned alive and said this, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide it." These words ring true. And it leads us right back to our passage. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Whenever we face trials in our lives, it is good to remember that God will either assuage the flame or he will give us the grace to endure. So, dear church family, on this Easter morning, may our affections be so firmly fixed in the right place and on the right person that we may look the hardest trials squarely in the face and not be moved. Let us remember the faithfulness of our dear Savior. Let us remember his victory, his word that is powerfully working throughout the world, even when we can't see. And let us remember his gracious character that is faithful to both warn and encourage. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do now pray for the grace that you would strengthen us in the inner man. Lord, help us to see the faithfulness of our Savior, his life, his death, his resurrection. Help us, Lord, to trust that your word is powerful, that it is working even when we can't see. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your grace, through faithful brothers and sisters, continue to help us endure to the end. For Christ's sake and in his name we pray. Amen.